It's not like they're enjoying it or anything. Okay, well, hey, let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for your word. We thank you for your truth and ask that we may hear your truth tonight, that we may be able to apply it to our lives, that we may have an understanding of who you are and who we are and how you want us to live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, and what we've got happening here is Paul, I mean, as we look at the whole book, has given us the lofty ideas, the ideas of being in Christ and who Christ is, and that's all, you know, good, that's all necessary. But by the time we get here to chapter 4, and in chapter 4, verse 23, we're really down to how you live your life. I mean, we've gone from the throne of heaven to the highest place in the heavenlies where Christ is seated, right down to now how you talk during the day is where we're going to go tonight. And that's one thing you can't separate is these things right here, is we see throughout this is knowledge, and you can't pick or choose. You can't pick or choose. And holiness. And we're going to see this. Oh, is that how you spell holiness? Okay. You got to spell it to be able to do it, I suppose. But holiness, somebody say, well, I just want to live the Christian life. I just want to follow God. I want to walk in His ways. Well, the Bible indicates you can't be holy without having knowledge. You've got, I mean, truth is throughout this. You've got to know what God is, who He is, what His ways are. Otherwise, what you think is holy may not be holy. And there seems to be some kind of power in His Word when it combines with your spirit and the Holy Spirit to transform you. So you've got to have knowledge to have holiness, but at the same time, you can flip on the other side of all we do is study, 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 and know things. But true Christianity, you're going to have the knowledge that manifests in holiness. And these are really the two parts of the Christian life that we're looking for, is to understand this and then let that transform your life. And throughout Paul's writings, you don't just have Paul telling you to be holy and follow God. You have him teaching, 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 but you just don't have him teaching, teaching, teaching. You have him teaching and then saying, okay, now this is what you'll get. And that's the Christian life. You cannot separate those two. Anyway, as we're going to get into this, I've got a list here on the board. I'm not sure how long it will last. I'll erase it here in a little bit. But where we're heading for here, very interesting. We're heading towards a list of vices, of evil things. But the evil things we're going to look at here are lies, anger, thief, stealing, corrupt speech, harshness, wrath, anger. I got anger on there twice because it's mentioned a couple ways. And you say, oh, yeah, those are wicked things. But you go back to Romans chapter 1, or you go back to those verse 17, 18, and 19, and the things they're talking about, the callous soul, and some of the abominations of darkness that people get into with all the sexual. See, where's the sexual sins here? There's several, many things. Where's the homosexual? What is this list right here? What we're looking at right here, it stays right in context with what we're looking at here, is in chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this verse. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, and we've read this like, you know, for the last year, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. There you go, from the lofty thoughts down to now living the life. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble, gentle, patient. Even look at those words, humble, patient, gentle. Bearing with one another in love. That's all about relationships. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, and this is really the key point, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And that's where when we talked about that, keep the unity of the Spirit. That is something God has given. The Holy Spirit is among the church. He's in the church with the unity of the Spirit. Our job is to keep the bond of peace, or keep that harmony. And we can mess it up. What this chapter is about, we haven't switched subjects yet. Paul has gone off in different directions here trying to explain his point, but he's still talking about the church. And if we do it like this, one, it's about relationships. These verses are about relationships, how you treat and how you interact with other people. Because if you can get along with the other members of the body in the church, you can then have the peace or the harmony or the unity, whatever you want to say, with each other. And then guess what? That means you are now walking parallel with the Holy Spirit. And so these things right here are not, you know, don't do these wicked things, you know, and all these terrible things the pagans are doing. This is talking about interacting with each other, and it's in the chapter in the context of the church, the body. If you lie and have anger, thievery, whatever, thieves and stealing, all these things, These are all going to stress relationships. I mean, if they be in the church, if they be in a marriage, if they be in a family, if they be in your workplace, they're going to cause stress in the relationships, which is going to break the unity, which is then going to not remove the Holy Spirit, but neutralize the Holy Spirit. And that is kind of what this whole chapter is about. So again, just kind of keep that in mind as we go through this. He's aiming at building the church as far as a fellowship. And there's application in here in two directions, with each other as the church, but also from here and into Colossians, which is a very similar book, is then with outsiders also. How are you going to draw somebody in to your fellowship if you're working with an outsider and lies and anger and stealing and corrupt speech are all part of your relationship with the outside world? How are they going to be drawn in? And then, so you got the outside world, and then you've got the inside. And we've all been, you know, if it be because of the churches we were involved in, or sometimes in my case, because of my own self being there in the church, but been involved in churches where this was the modus operandi of the church, is anger and harsh words and corrupt speech was what was circling. And it's like, to bring somebody in, the pagans, you know, I know of situations where they would come in and they'd go, why would I join this? I'm going back to the bar where we've got honesty and we work together. And I was almost saying truth, but not necessarily truth. But it's like there's kindness and tenderness. You talk to the bartender, you know. I mean, there's a place to go besides this church that's full of all. And I think Paul is dealing with that very same thing, saying the church can become this. This is no longer the pagans. This is us, and we've got to put these things off because this is our new nature. Truth, reconciliation, not saying there's never anger, but reconciliation when there is anger, labor and giving. We're going to talk about all these things here. I don't want to get, otherwise I'll just blow my whole message right here in 5 minutes, and then why would I do that? Because it's all about uploading longer videos. Okay. But anyway, that's kind of where we're heading. So let's go back to chapter 4, verse 20, kind of read into this. Chapter 7, or verses 17, 18, and 19 were about the hardening of a heart, you know, the callousing of the soul, the mind, the heart, so that you no longer can be reached. Talking about don't live that way like the pagans. Well, a Christian can. And then verse 20, it says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Again, notice the word knowledge. You were given some instruction. We talked about last week that as they become Christians, they're brought into some kind of a catechism, some kind of teaching. It wasn't just accept Christ, dunk him in water, and go your way. It may have happened like that quick, but there was always teaching and instruction that came along with it. Surely you heard of him, that's the proclamation of the gospel message per se, and were taught in him, again, the proclamation and the teaching, it's the second verse in a row, in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, third use of taught or teaching or knowledge, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. And that's the ideal of, even in other, if it be in Colossians or something, of putting off your clothes, which indicated a changing of your nature or changing of your identity. And as we read in these next verses, and we backed this up in 2 Corinthians and Romans and different places last week, was what has taken place is the inside. You've got a new nature. You've been born again on the inside. Now with truth being put into you, an understanding of what is going on, with your new nature, your understanding of the truth, put on the new nature. Now, someone said this last night after, I don't know if I can capture the thought, after Bible school last night. Oh, okay, let me just say it this way. This may sound bad, I'm trying to capture that, but it was brilliant when they said it. I don't know, Marilyn Mary, if you guys were standing there when they said this or not, but we were going through the Old Testament, which of course is very exciting, sounds like, but it really is. It seems very pertinent. But what keeps getting hammered home, it seems, and at least as they were saying, and I think so also, is the Bible, and again, listen to me as I say this, the Bible is about learning the truth, well, renewing of your mind. It's about being able to separate the lie and the falsehood, the illusion that Satan has got in the world, the flesh and the devil, and embracing the truth, embracing reality, saying this is reality. This is the world, the universe that God has created. This is the way we think. This is the way we operate. This is the owner's manual. And that is really the aim of the church, is to form that separation, say this is, not to be critical, not to be judgmental, but say this is deception, this is the truth. Some of it's natural revelation, that's just in nature. Some of it's in scripture revelation. And that is the mission of the church. The problem is, and they made this statement, they said it in about two sentences, I'm saying it in like 20 minutes. But the problem is, the church has lost sight of that, or at least in the 1900s, or however you want to think about it, the last several years, decades, and has reduced it almost to this list right here. A list, meaning they were saying, as parents, they taught their kids, don't smoke, don't drink, don't have sex, and you're a Christian. And it's like, well, okay. Those would all be things we would want to encourage people not to do, but you've short-circuited the process. They still, and then you send your kids out in the world, and they can't form that line and say, this is a lie, this is the truth. All they know is a bunch of people are smoking and drinking and having sex, and it's like, we don't, we're Christians. But then they see the Christians, and they are too. It's like, they have no understanding of what's going on. And if you will draw that line, this is the lie, this is the truth, it comes from teaching and understanding. The owner's manual indicates certain things like drinking, smoking, having sex before your marriage and things like this are not where you want to go. It's like it's in the owner's manual. But those three things themselves are whatever you want to put on your don't do list, or you try and short circuit Christianity, or all you do in the church is teach application. It's like that. There's nothing there. Well, we teach application in our church. Oh, so you're short circuiting the process. Teach the truth, and the people who are going to mature, they're going to be the ones who teach the sermons. They're going to be the ones who live the life. They've got to have an understanding. They just can't have this short-circuiting, just don't do these things. Well, we went to seminary. We've got all this great understanding. If you've got the great understanding, share it with the people. And again, that comes down to just being able to think right here. So anyway, I just thought that was interesting because throughout this, we're teaching. Well, I thought it was brilliant last night when they said that. Like I said, I almost came home and put a quote on Facebook or Twitter or something because that was great. By the time I got home, I forgot how they said it. And I couldn't reduce it to that few letters on Twitter. So anyway. Yeah, there it was. But anyway, that's what they said. So anyway, it says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Again, notice the minds, the thinking. And to be put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So many things in here about God in this. God has recreated you. God is the source of this truth. God is the source of the image. He is the model of what you're becoming. So all these things, you're becoming like God in this life. Verse 25, therefore, because of what he's just said, putting off this old self, therefore, because assuming you are now this new self, you've got the new nature, you're going to put off the old self, and with understanding and learning, you're going to now put on your new self and begin living this way. Well, here it is. And now we begin to make this counterbalance. He's going to say, this is what you used to do, but now this is what we do. This is what you used to do, this is what we do. And throughout these verses, and at first when you just read it, it seems just like he's just rambling a bunch of stuff. But as you look at this kind of separated, he's very methodically identifying what you used to be and saying, this is what you are now. Again, this is not a command. This is not it is imperative mode, meaning this is what he's telling you to do this. But this isn't going to make you a Christian. We talked about that before. Become who you are. You are a Christian. The goal now is to become who you already are. It's that now but not yet idea. We are already Christians. We've got God's nature. He's empowered it. He's done the change. We just got to learn it and start executing and tapping into that power we've got. And what kind of power? What kind of power? Be truthful. Go to work. That's the power that Paul, you get kind of freaked out sometimes when you see I'm all about, the Spirit of God moving and things, but people talk about the power of God, the power of God. Well, this is the power of God. Speak truthfully. Get a job. Make money. Edify. Say things that are edifying to people. That's the power that Paul's looking for, not people raising the dead or something. I'm going to say we can't do that, but this is Paul's, gives more instruction on telling the truth than how to raise the dead or something. Okay. Here we go. I just try to offend everybody all at the same time in every sermon, every time I talk, so nobody wants to come back. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. There's that. Put off falsehood, speak truthfully. This is a basic command that we see throughout the Bible. I'm thinking of that, for example, just keep your place there. I want to look at a few verses as we go through this. Go back to Zechariah chapter 8. And this is not just a new church age thing. This is God's nature. Zechariah chapter 8. Even when the Jews had gone into Babylonian captivity, they came back and rebuilt. The instructions they received from the prophets, remember the foundation of the prophets and the apostles for the church, but I also, in the Old Testament, they had prophets laying again the foundation. It was to tell the truth. Speaking truth indicates your nature. And you can, when God says something, you can trust it because He's truth. His word reflects who He is. He's going to do it. The Christian obviously needs to be like God. We're created in God's image. And so if we're like in God's image, we're to model Him, He's gave us a new nature, our nature is the same. Our nature is thus that when we say something, it indicates that's what we're going to do. In the previous life, sometimes the only way you could make it in the world was to manipulate people with lies and deception. Of course, you're in Satan's world. He is the master of deception. He is the one who brings lies. And so to function in his world, you better learn to lie like your father, the devil, to function in his world. But now that you've been born again, recreated, you've got a new kingdom, you've got a new nature, and you're modeling yourself after God, a God who when He says something, He's going to do it. When He promises something, He's able to perform it. And so if we're going to model ourselves, that makes sense, don't it? That now that when you speak, in our community as the believers, to function, to keep you, again, think about the church. Think about the body of Christ. If we're going to function together, when you say something, we're going to assume you mean it and start acting on your word just like we act on God's word. Because He said it, we believe it, we're going to trust it. I mean, none of us have gone to heaven. None of us really know that we're saved and we're going to go into the eternity with Jesus Christ. But we all believe the word of God because it's God's word and none of us doubt it, per se. You know, I mean, we always have moments of different things that we struggle with. But we believe that we are saved because He said so. But if God was as consistent as I am, you maybe wouldn't really know if you were saved or not because we've seen Galen say something and not do it. So truth is the nature of our new kingdom. Look in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 here. I'll begin in verse 14. And this is the prophet speaking to these people as they come back. This is what the Lord Almighty says, just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and show no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Now, once again, they've come back as a community in Jerusalem, and they're kind of concerned. They've gone through destruction. They've gone through captivity. Now they're back. And he says, now I'm giving you my word. You're going to prosper now. I'm going to rebuild you. But you must do these things. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely or lie. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Again, the word Lord continues right there. But notice right there, he tells even that new community coming back, you must speak truthfully to each other. Otherwise, we can't advance the kingdom. Again, you know, if someone's at, you know, again, truth doesn't mean you have to be, you know, ridiculous. It's always come up with examples, you know, you like my hair, new haircut? It's like, no, it makes you look fat. It's like, you know, you can be social, have social etiquette. You know, yes, it looks cute, you know, unless it's really, you know, they're really, you know, asking, I know. But, you know, if you just were flat out honest about, you know, all, you know, personal issues, you know, so there's a little bit of wisdom, you know, as wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove type of thing. Again, I hope I didn't just undermine everything I've said, but being a husband, you've learned to tact. There you go. Yeah. And there's a time to say, you know, the truth, but it's like sometimes, you know, tact. Yeah. Truth and tact. Okay. All right. Well, anyway, let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. This is a... Again, like the very similar book written from the same prison cell as, or not prison cell necessarily, he's under house arrest. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. I'll just begin in verse 4 of Colossians chapter 4. And I'm going to show you two verses here that Paul is going to be talking about your interaction with believers and with the outside world. So again, all of these things are what is for the church as we function together. We must be truthful with each other. We must be able to trust each other and understand that what we're saying is we can count on it. But also, besides in the church, that is going to reflect to the world, a world that is living in lies and have learned deception. And when you can be truthful to them, that's shining the light in a dark place. And if you want to, you know, people want to witness, you know, they want to knock on doors and hand out tracts, or they feel guilty because they don't. I mean, that's important to witness, to talk about Christ. But right here is your testimony of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. to be honest, to be truthful. This is what your father is, and they, believe me, and you know this as well as I do. When you live in a world that's full of lies and deception, and you come in and you're truthful and honest, especially when you get down into this next part, laboring and giving instead of being a thief and stealing, you're truthful, working hard, and giving in your nature, that's a huge contrast. You don't have to say, I go to church, I'm a Christian. They know something's up. This is different. This is a nature of a God that is unique in their dark world. Well, in Colossians, here we go, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Some of those things that we read right here, we're going to get back into Ephesians here in a little bit. It's going to be the same thing, especially your conversation, making the most of every opportunity. But here it says again, be wise in the way you treat or act towards outsiders. And here's an example right here. This right here, your power of witnessing, be truthful, reconcile differences, labor and give, speak edifying things. That is your wisdom with outsiders. Now go to Colossians 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Here it says, again, these verses right here that we could are very similar. But in verse 9 of Colossians 3, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. I mean, all those things run parallel to what we're talking about. Do not lie to each other. Why? Because you've taken off your old self. You've taken off that clothing. You've changed your identity. You've taken off those practices you used to do, put on the new practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, again, understanding of the image of its creator, or your creator. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26. An interesting set of verses now, or a line of thinking. Chapter 4, verse 25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Notice again the emphasis on the one body, that we're all coming together, and that's part of the community. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That will stop right there with that. In your anger. So we're now talking about anger. And I've got anger written over here on this side. In your anger. And first of all, you're going to see the word anger, and then there are three things that follow that. Three commands or three explanations about this. In your anger, one, do not sin. In your anger, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And three, in your anger, do not give the devil a foothold. So in your anger. So It doesn't say, don't be angry, okay? And we can go to Psalms chapter 4. In fact, this is kind of the text verse. Interesting here also in Ephesians compared with Colossians. In Colossians, he runs through these lists and leaves these things hanging, just as an apostolic command. But in Ephesians, he all the way through this list, we just went to Zechariah. We're right here, we've got a quote right here out of Joshua, I believe. Going back, or Psalms, and Joshua applied it himself. But all the way through Ephesians, he's going back to the Old Testament with support. So go to Psalms chapter 4, just so you see this. Psalms chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. This anger that is being talked about here, just a little heads up on to talk about it, is when you think of anger, you think of rage and fits of rage or explosions or temper tantrums, you know. But anger in itself is I don't want to say it's a virtue, but it's a righteous emotion. If you can see the things going on in the world, if it's around the world in other countries, if it's in our own society at different places, there are things that are happening that should make the normal person angry. I'm not talking Republican, Democrat. I'm talking just about the way certain people treat other people. It should make you angry. If you say, that doesn't bother me, I'm a Christian, I'm all right with that. No, there are some things that should, anger should rise up. But what we're going to see right here now as we look at this is there's certain limitations on the anger. One, the time limit. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, which is kind of now this word right here. In fact, some commentaries would say anger is the only one, not the only, but it's one of the virtue or vices mentioned without a virtue beside it. And you see, when you read that in Ephesians, it doesn't say do not be or be not angry, but reconcile. It doesn't say the word reconcile. So I've added this myself, just so you know, the Bible doesn't say reconcile. But I think when it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, that's screaming, deal with it. And that doesn't mean just, now one way of dealing with it, there's several ways of dealing with anger, is to recognize that there's no reason for me to be angry, because just because I was coming home from work today and someone almost turned into the side of my car from the right lane doesn't mean I've got to be angry. You can let this go, okay? You can let it go. So that's one example. Get over it. But it's like, that is an example of there are things that happen that you can just say, this, I'm angry, but I don't need to be. That happens to me a lot. I mean, there's a lot of times in my life where I get angry, probably not you, but I get angry, and it's like, that's a false emotion. There's nothing to be angry about. So you just reconcile it in yourself. Maybe if you need to confess something to God, you need to pray about it, or just say, that was ridiculous. Your own knowledge corrects you and you move on. But there is anger where there's a time where something's wrong and it needs to be reconciled. And you can't just say, well, I'm not going to be angry about it. You should be angry about it. This isn't right. And you can't live your life just saying, well, I'm just going to let it go. Certain things you need to let go. Healthy people need to let certain things go. But healthy people sometimes need to reconcile in some form or fashion. Either say, okay, we've got a conflict and talk about it and find some way of reconciling it, or go out and correct it. Maybe it's some, you know, a national problem that we've got. And you say, this isn't right. This is an abomination that our nation is doing this thing. There's no way you're going to reconcile that tonight. Dear Mr. President, and then passes a law in the morning and says, great email, and they've changed it, and you reckon, it's not going to happen. Evil is going to continue to march on, but your process may be now to begin to counteract that, some kind of action to try and correct the thing that's making you angry. So, I mean, there's different ways of dealing with this anger. The ideal here, the first thing we see is that I'm going to mention, well, let's just do them in order. In your anger, I don't know, you're in Psalms. In your anger, do not sin. Well, that to me, and there's two ways of interpreting this, but this is a very safe way, a good exegetical work right here through many of the commentators. You can be angry, but there is the place that your anger, now you've crossed the line, and you've now gone into sin. You've handled it the wrong way. It's now become bitterness. You've now started saying things you shouldn't say. You've now started taking actions you shouldn't take. You've now taken, you're angry, and now you're trying to seek vengeance. So these are all things where now your anger has become a sin. And if we don't know those things, at any moment you can take this and then you try and justify it. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done this. I've been angry, entered into sin, and then spend the next 4 weeks justifying my sinful actions in the name of righteous indignation or something like that. And the whole time you know I'm back up here lying to myself and anyone that confronts me about it. Okay, there's another self-confession. And again, most of you are probably unfamiliar with that entire process. Thank God. Another thing is time. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger, which indicates one of the problems with anger is that when you have anger and it goes unresolved, it goes unanswered. Instead of saying, I shouldn't be angry about this and dropping it, or taking some kind of action to correct it, or seeking reconciliation. In other words, today, if you're angry now, you need to start dealing with it now. God's nature is not to let anger just go on and on and on, but he begins to try and correct what's making him angry. He tries to resolve the conflict. Or in God's case, he doesn't say, well, I just overreacted. But in our case, we would just say, hey, we got to let it go. And the last thing, very interesting, and there's several things about this, do not give the devil a foothold. And the word foothold means place. It means place. It signifies possibility, opportunity, or chance. Do not give Satan a chance. Well, with what? Meaning, anger itself, and I'm going to stick with this, anger itself is a character trait that God has. God becomes angry, but God does not sin. So God can be angry, but he never is going to cross over into sin. He's always going to deal with it. That's the scary part. When God's angry, he's coming to deal with it. Oh, no. But in this case, in our case, when we have anger, this is a foothold for Satan because we've got a sinful nature. He can let that thing go on through time into the next day and the next day. It can go unresolved. We can overreact. We can handle it wrong. And now he's got a foothold. Now, what kind of foothold would this be? I mean, you can get all kinds of creative ways that you want to say, you know, you could a stronghold in your mind or in your soul, and now you're demonically influenced, and pretty soon you're demonically possessed, and you know, or whatever. Now you're, you know, eating children or something. If you want to go with that, you can go with that if you want to. But I think in context here, the foothold is where? In the church. The foothold. Do not, when there's a problem in the church and there's something that causes you anger, and again, there's going to be times, there's been situations in churches that I've been in where it's like, you should be angry. You've got some people that are doing some things that are wrong. We need to reconcile this. We need to talk to them. And again, in your anger, you don't do something, you know, that's sinful, but you do take action and try and correct it. If that's not handled healthy-wise, or if you don't know how to handle this, that becomes, and I've also seen this, you have too, a foothold. Satan now has got a foothold. He's got a place. He's got a chance. He's got permission in your church to do what? Have demons possess everybody? Well, I mean, yeah, I suppose. But cause a division. And now you've got people that are fighting and arguing, and we're right back over here, and the harmony of the church is broken. The Spirit of God's no longer moving. And it's no bigger than a congregational split or a congregational conflict. I mean, it does, when it says devil, it doesn't always have to be some supernatural force that everybody, you know, starts, you know, their head starts spinning around or something. It can simply be people start sitting on opposite sides of the church, stop talking to each other, leaving early before the potluck because they're mad about something. That's the foothold. And I'm more worried about my congregation leaving before the potluck because they don't want to sit with anybody else than people's heads spinning while I'm preaching, okay? I've seen people leave before the potluck because they're mad about something, because anger, Satan got a foothold. I've never seen anybody's head spin around. Now, if it starts happening, I may change my message here, okay? So it's not that I'm making light of that. It's just I've never had to deal with that. But I have seen people get mad in church. Okay. Anger. I've skipped about four verses I wanted to read here. Psalms chapter 4, verse 4. And this is talking about, I think, righteous indignation. David is writing this. He says, in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. So in other words, again, as if I read into this some of the things I've just said, David is saying, in your anger, do not sin. He's saying the same thing. Paul's going to quote this. And he says, when you're on your beds, that's at the end of the day. The sun is going down. Everything's over. Everything's gone. It's peaceful and quiet. And you're going to bed. You're laying in bed, getting ready to go to sleep. But your mind's wheeling. Your mind's thinking. Things are going through your head. And right here, search your hearts and be silent. And then notice the next word, Selah, which means right there, that's a musical notation. That means when this song is sung and the music is being played, when we get to this point in the lyrics stop and the music continues for you to think about what you just sung or sang or were singing in the song. And so in your anger, do not sin. There's the thing. You're angry about something, but now let's slow down. Don't turn this into sin. There's something that needs to be dealt with. When you're on your beds, in the quietness of your own heart, your own home, in your own life, search your heart. Now, is this something I should just let go? Is this anger self-inflicted? Is this anger something I need to take care of tomorrow morning, meaning when I get up, I'm going to take action, and we're going to make a correction right here? Or is this an anger that I'm upset that I need to confront somebody, that we need to reconcile something? Tell them, hey, you can't be treating me this way. And then, and be silent, meaning, okay, now let God speak. Or now think about the doctrine that you know. How are you going to resolve this? Then it goes on and says, offer right sacrifices and trust the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? And continues right there. But that's the verse that Paul's quoting from right there. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. do not be angry, but do not sin. I want to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We use the word place or foothold. Romans chapter 12. And just to kind of, you think about, oh, don't give the devil a foothold, you see. Don't give Satan a place. It's going to cause division. I just want you to see this use of the same word, the same idea. Wrong chapter. Chapter 12, verse 19. You're in the right chapter. I was just looking at the wrong page, and I was freaking out because it wasn't there. Chapter 12, I'll begin in verse 17. I want you to notice now who it's talking about giving a place or giving a foothold for. Do not read chapter 12, verse 17. Do not repay evil, or do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Again, there's that whole idea about anger and everything. As far as it depends on you, make sure you've got good relationships. Now, there are still going to be people mad at you. There are still going to be people upset with you because you can't control everybody's heart. If they're upset, make sure it's their issue, not yours. But that's another sermon. Verse 19, do not take revenge. This could go along with be angry and sin not. Vengeance is one of the problems with that. I'm angry, so I'm going to get even. Here would be one of the, like a fourth or fifth way to deal with anger, is do not take revenge, my friends. But watch this. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, this is how he goes and tells you how to behave. In other words, we're worried about giving the devil a foothold, but at the same time, the reverse of this, in your anger, do not sin. In this case, in your sin, I'm angry, so I'm not going to reconcile this. I'm going to get even. Well, now you just gave Satan a foothold. But if you resist, I'm not going to get even. I'm going to step back. Now what does Romans say? You just gave who a foothold? You gave God a foothold. You understand? It's like that's that when you say you want God or Satan active in your life, you go a certain way, Satan's going to, his pattern, his lifestyle, his lies is going to come in. But you say, no, I'm not going to get vengeance. I'm going to step back. I says, yeah, you step back. I'll take care of this. And now God's got a foothold. God's got a chance. God's got permission. And now he's involved in the situation. So it's just interesting here. You always think about, well, the devil a foothold. Well, yeah, but do it the right way. You give God a foothold. That's some things there that we've looked at. Let's go back to Ephesians. Man, I feel like I've been talking a long time. What time is it, John? Oh, okay. Yeah, I still got 30 minutes. No, I'll wrap this up. I always think, man, I look at my notes and I've only got about 10 minutes worth of information and we'll be eating snacks. Okay, verse 26, chapter 4. In your anger, do not sin. Quote from Psalm 4. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Interesting, Joshua, we could go back and look at the story of Joshua when he went after the kings and had the sun stand still. And do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So it's interesting here. The person who's stealing, we're going to assume that he doesn't have a job or doesn't have a good enough job, and so his profession is a thief. He's stealing, he's a thief. But Paul doesn't say, stop stealing. Notice this. This is just, I love the way this is written. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Okay, stop stealing. But, he says, what we're doing in this new nature, in our community, is we must work. What's the opposite of stealing? Not stealing. The opposite of stealing is working. Must work, doing something useful with his own hands. Why? And notice here the difference. The contrast. The thief is not working. He's stealing. The Christian, in God's image, who's living after the knowledge that, well, I lost my notes here, the knowledge that he's got is living the holiness, he has now got a job, and is not just not stealing, he's now giving. The ideal of the Christian is not to, you know, find the easiest way and get the most advantages in life, it's to lay that lifestyle down, get yourself a job, start making money, and start giving to people. Again, don't let people rip you off, but you have the permission, you have the judgment skills to give away what you can, to bless other people with it. I mean, I love that contrast. The world is a thief. They don't want to work. And they're trying to steal something, get something for free. The Christian isn't looking for something free. He's looking for a job so that they can have something to give back to people. Once again, just imagine if we taught this. If we hammered this into students, if we hammered this into people. You need to work and you need to be giving. It almost, you know, okay, that's enough of that. I heard a political speech coming. Let's look at one more thing here and then we'll wrap this up. There's a phrase right there. Oh man, I got so many verses on this page, man. We could go all night on this. But there's a phrase right here, and I'll just show these to you. The phrase is this: he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands. And we've got quite a bit of Paul's writings here in this collection. We've got a lot of what Paul has written. But of all that he's written, this comes up four times. We don't need to look them all up. Where it talks about working with your own hands. Paul says this in Acts chapter 20. Remember talking to the Ephesians. He says, as I lived with you, I worked with my own hands. It's like, why would he do that? You know why he did that? Again, my notes have been erased right here. But Paul was a teacher. He was a communicator. He was an apostle, but Paul taught. He knew knowledge was important. And now again, I write notes and I do all this stuff up here and, you know, I'm teaching. But Paul taught in a variety of ways. He taught in front of crowds. But the reason he worked, and we can see this in Thessalonians too, he demonstrated his holy life. And his holy life was not necessarily, you know, just being in prayer for 12 hours a day or, you know, wearing some kind of religious garments or something. His holy life was, not only did he teach it, he taught them by his lifestyle. He said, as I've been among you, I've worked with my own hands. This is how you're going to make it in the world. And instead of standing up preaching on how to make money, instead of preaching on how you should, you know, get a job, Paul says he's taught that. He who don't work, don't eat, he said. But then Paul, I mean, a man who preaches, if you don't work, you don't eat, gosh, that guy, he'd better have a job, you know. If you don't work, you don't eat, but go ahead and leave an offering when you leave. It's like, it just doesn't, how can you preach that? You got to get a job. If you don't get a job, you don't eat. What about you, Paul? Well, I'm an apostle. And in 1 Corinthians, he does make that point. I've got the right to collect money just because I'm an apostle. But he says, I'm not going to use that privilege. He says, there's something bigger happening here than me getting some kind of a privilege. Well, so in Acts chapter 20, verse 34, he says, work with your own hands. 1 Corinthians 4:12, he says the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he makes a big deal about it. In fact, that's the church where he taught, lay down the rule. He says we lay down the rule everywhere. If you don't work, you don't eat. So three times in his writings, once in his sermons in Acts, Paul makes an issue of working with your own hands. Now I just think that's amazing, you know, because that's the new nature. Now you can get this as spiritual as you want to, as you know, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Which is true, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. But now we're in chapter 4, and your new nature is get a job. And when you get some money, start giving it away, giving it to those that are in need of money. You know, Paul's not saying give it to me, but he's saying, you know, that's what you're doing. Instead of stealing, the new nature is to give. I want to do this next one. I'm going to do this next one. I'll at least introduce it. I like this one. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, again, others' needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Again, we're still in thinking about the church. And notice this right here, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I've said before that the modern church has got is confused between the words nice and good. God has called us to be good. Nice is a social term. Sometimes Jesus wasn't nice, but he was always good. Now again, there are references to being nice and being social and civil with people, but don't let someone condemn you because what you did wasn't very nice. It's like, yeah, what I did was good. You can be good and not nice at the same time. You can't have the walk in the knowledge of God and be unholy at the same. These two can't, you've got to do these together. But you can be good and not necessarily nice. And the same thing right here. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not let the phrase unwholesome talk be replaced with the phrase strong talk. Paul spoke strong. Paul spoke in some terms that would cause a lot of church people to squirm, if not leave, the denomination. But Paul never spoke unwholesome words. Well, he's a human being, but he never wrote, or, as you know, he would never permit or accept unwholesome talk. Unwholesome talk would be another foul language, such as obscene, vulgarity, slanderous, or contemptuous. You understand, when it talks about unwholesome, it's not saying, again, obscene or vulgar talk. Okay, that would include profanity and things that are inappropriate to talk about socially. But unwholesome talk is also, you know, a slandering somebody or backbiting or saying different things that are undermining their character, like Satan, the devil. But that does not include strong talk. To communicate the truth, sometimes you're going to have strong talk. So don't let this, and we'll pick this up next week, don't let this, you know, verses like this say, well, you know, Paul would never say something like that, or Jesus would never say something like that. That's not very holy to say that. No, unwholesome talk is not holy talk. But there is a place and time, again, use wisdom, as harmless as a dove, as wise as a serpent. There is a place for strong talk. And don't let people, you know, say, well, Christians don't talk like that. Well, modern Christians don't do a lot of things that are biblical. So do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful. Notice again, what is helpful for building others up. Again, your unwholesome talk or your strong talk can't just be an outlet of your anger. Now you've gone into sin. You know, in your anger, do not have strong talk just because you're mad about something. But your talk, the judgment of, is your talk appropriate? If it be strong talk or regular talk or whatever, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. And you know, if you've dealt with people or you've dealt with children or you've been dealt with yourself, sometimes you are in need of strong talk. But not unwholesome talk. There's no advantage of having unwholesome talk. There's no one's going to be built up because of obscene talk or vulgarity or slanderous or contemptuous. That's not going to edify anybody. That's over on this side. But edifying talk, again, for the body could be a variety of things. It could be encouragement. It could be strong talk. It could be teaching. It could be just be small talk. You know, just fellowship. Just kind of break the ice and get along with it. It's pointless, but it's fellowship building. And again, we're still in the mood of talking about relationships. And then the last thing it says that we're going to see tonight says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And we're right back to where we were when we started this chapter. The Holy Spirit has got unity. But you don't break that bond of peace. And it goes through, talks about the body, talks about how the pagans live. And now he's going through this list right here. Don't do this. And all this is, we're trying to do all these things so that we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit, not disappoint the Holy Spirit, that he may again work with us, keeping the bond of peace in the church. So I think we're still talking about the body of Christ here, but then, of course, it trickles over in how we treat everybody. I'll pray, and if you have any questions or comments, please feel free. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may be the people who will understand these things, that we would actually do them in our lives. We ask that you would strengthen us, empower us, and that the Spirit of God would remind us of who we are and bring us back in line with your word. Again, I thank you for the people that are here tonight and ask that you'd reward them for their time they spent looking into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions or thoughts? The good news, sour cream chocolate bars are out there on the counter. I've already had two, John. I had two for supper. My vegetable was a bowl of ice cream.